Welcome to Daily Devotion with Ken Gurley. Devotions designed to inspire you on your daily walk with God. Each day we walk through the vital principles of the abundant life. Our Lord can do above and beyond all we ask or think. Here's your host, Ken Gurley.
It was written in 1873, after the Civil War was over in this nation. Charles Finney, who was such a force in the Second Great Awakening, and even in the awakening leading up to and through the Civil War, he wrote for the Independent of New York a piece called The Decay of Conscience. He asked the question, can nobody be trusted? He noted the downward slide into immorality, and he pointed back to the pulpit. Here's what Finney wrote. Brethren, our preaching will bear its legitimate fruits. If immorality prevails in the land, the fault is ours in a great degree. If there is a decay of conscience, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the public press lacks moral discrimination, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the church is degenerate and worldly, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the world loses its interest in religion, the pulpit is responsible for it. If Satan rules in our halls of legislation, the pulpit is responsible for it. If our politics become so corrupt that the very foundations of our government are ready to fall away, the pulpit is responsible for it. Let us not ignore this fact, my dear brethren, but let us lay it to heart and be thoroughly awake to our responsibility in respect to the morals of this nation. Such was the high view of the pulpit through the early history of our nation and through the Great Awakenings, through the upheavals and social revolutions, the abolitionist movement leading to the Civil War, the suffrage movements, the temperance movements were all rooted in pulpits that thundered and shook this nation. If you are in a church where your pastor speaks truth and love, you have pastoral teams who love the gospel, love the word of God, and honor the seemingly contrary attributes of God, God's love and God's wrath, God's holiness and God's grace, God's justice and God's mercy. If you have pastors and pastoral teams who stand for that, you should consider yourself most fortunate. For we have long since moved into the season of itching ears. Tell me what I want to hear. Don't tell me what I need to hear. 2 Timothy 4, Paul says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I want the faith once delivered to the saints, not fables fabricated for popular consumption. It's a fable to say God doesn't care how we live. God only looks at the heart. It's a fable to say there are many ways to God and each must find his own way. It's a fable to say truth is relative and your truth may be different from my truth. It's a fable to say in the end, does anything really matter? What I've just described is the religion of our day. It encroaches upon true worship, the true faith. It's more fatalism than faith, more nihilism than devotion. The gospel not preached but implied in our day is universalism. It's all going to come together in a great big love feast at the end, they say, and everyone will be saved. Yet to believe that is to defy what Scripture teaches. It's to go against the very character of God. It's to create a caricature of who God really is and what he wants for our lives. But how else will people know it unless there's a voice that says, this is the way, walk ye in it. Here in Daily Devotion this week, I'm talking about a nation arising to a great awakening and what it will take. I believe that this is an important subject today. We desperately need to hear the pulpits of America come alive. We need to hear the small group leaders come alive. We need to hear the teachers of the Word of God, the songwriters, the musicians, the singers, the worship leaders, everyone coming together, lifting our voices. It's become a colloquialism of our day that the pulpit is the conscience of the nation. But for a kid like me who came of age in a post-Vietnam era where the morality of a nation was quickly going south, I would have probably told you 40 years ago that the pulpit doesn't affect a nation at all. It reaches for one person's heart at a time, to pull one person from the pit. And if enough people are pulled from the pit and are changed, then a tipping point is reached where a city, a state, a province, or a nation is affected. I still believe that. But I also have begun to confess lately, as I study our nation's history through the lens of the pulpit, that the pulpit plays a strong role in our nation arising. In the old world, the new world, the third world, when preaching and prayer comes together, nations will shake, kingdoms will crumble, and God's word will prevail. Only as this awareness began to grip me did I see the New Testament church in a slightly different light. Those early followers of Jesus Christ invited attention, wanted and unwanted. They upended their worlds. Where is such a church today? I believe we are here. I believe we are rising. That pulpits are set ablaze with the power of God. That the Spirit of the Lord is busy stirring and awakening a nation. But shouldn't we just mind our own business, Pastor? Can't we just go along to get along? Can't everybody just like each other? The needs are so great. The stakes are so high. We must lift our voices not only to heaven, we must sound the alarm on the holy hill of Zion. And to whatever extent each of us can, we must blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm. Can't we just be quiet, Pastor? Can't we just blend into the scenery? If there was ever an era, a day, an age you can do that, it's not today. We are not called salt to the church. We are the salt of the earth. We are not the light to believers. We are the light of the world. Who we are, what we are, our beliefs, our values, our faith. It's to influence our world. We are the voice to a wicked and perverse generation, and we can ill afford to be silent in such a day. One day, I may not be permitted to say such things. It could be soon. It could be determined that my speech does not comply with the post-Christian, post-modern world, and so I need to be silenced. If that ever happens, I want to be able to look back and know that when I could, I spoke, and I lifted my voice. We are seeing the awful effects, as Finney noted, of silenced voices, of silenced pulpit, of the vast majority of Americans who never darken the doors of a church, who never listen or view a church online or in any format. They've long since hit the mute button on the pulpit. Believers of all stripes, so accommodated to the world, that there's little difference between them and their neighbors, morally or on any other plane. So in a sense, they're carnal believers, believers in name only. An oxymoron, if there was ever one, carnal believers, those who have muted the voice of their conscience in the pulpit. What's left is a group of people, a remnant of pastors, ministers, great people in churches doing ministry, who still lift their voices without fear, who still hold to the truth of God's word and the power of the gospel to transform lives. Since people abandoned church houses in the drove over the last decades, people are no longer listening to the pulpits. That means you and me, we carry a pulpit of sorts with us wherever we go. We are witnesses, we are voices, we are messengers. And the messenger matters. It's not just what you say, it's how you say it. It's not just the words you speak, it's the life you live behind it. It's not the pitch, it's not the vocabulary, it's not the eloquence or lack thereof. It's the anointing of the Spirit behind the words. Jesus had a messenger that mattered, John the Baptist. From before John was born, the Holy Ghost prepared him. What manner of child indeed was this? Gabriel, the angel, told Zacharias to raise John without wine or strong drink, but he was going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. John grew up, but didn't become a priest like his dad. He lived in the wilderness, clad in a camel's hair garment. With a diet of locust and wild honey, he subsisted as a prophet of old. He remained there until 30 years of age, when God called him forth to fulfill the words of Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John said, "I am the voice." The messenger matters. Oh, this is the voice of praise. It's the voice of our worship. It's the voice of our testimony. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You too are a voice. You too can cry out in worship and cry out in faith. You can also cry out in repentance to be a voice for God in this generation. I think John the Baptist is such a powerful example of who and what we are supposed to be in this generation. He preceded the Lord's first coming to Israel. We live on the precipice of his second coming for the church. John knew who he was not. I'm not the Christ. He must increase. I must decrease. John knew who he was. I am the voice in the wilderness. And John knew how to use that voice. He prepared people to meet Jesus. His voice convicted Herodias, the wife of Herod. Their marriage was not according to the law of God. She had been married to Herod's brother who still lived, a crooked path that had to be made straight. "Repent," John cried. Herodias wanted that voice, silence. The enemy wants all voices of righteousness, silence. Herod had John the Baptist decapitated. At last, the voice is silence. The enemy wants our voices today. He does not want us crying out in faith and worship and repentance. He does not want us praying in the Spirit. And he sure doesn't want you to tell others about Jesus. After John was beheaded, Herod must have thought, "It's over, finally over." Then he heard of Jesus and of the many disciples that were going throughout the kingdom saying, "Repent, the kingdom is at hand." You know what Herod said? "John has risen from the dead." Each and every time he hears someone say, "Repent," he thought, "I shouldn't have killed John," because now there are 1,000 voices out there. Each and every time you tell someone about Jesus, the devil must have wished, "I would have never inspired the crowd to shout, 'Crucify him.'" Because each time someone repents, the devil hears shouting in heaven over one soul that's come home. I come back to Finney's statement from 150 years ago, and it disturbs me. If Satan rules in our halls of legislation, the pulpit's responsible for it. If our politics become so corrupt the very foundations of our government are ready to fall away, the pulpits are responsible. We can argue with Finney all we want, but should the pulpits ever grow silent, we will witness a world spinning out of control. What's the answer? Let the trumpet be blown in Zion. Sound the alarm. Call a sacred assembly. Pour ourselves into prayer and fasting. Find the time and space in God to draw close to him. The Bible says what we receive in the darkness, we will speak openly in the light. God, more space, more time. For this is a moment the church needs to arise so that our nation can indeed arise. An awakening is coming, Lord. Let us not be silent, but let us lift our voices, speak truth and love for that day to come.
Thank you for sharing in daily devotion with Ken Gurley. We pray this ministry has been a source of encouragement and strength to you. Please be mindful that your financial support enables us to meet with you each day. To give a donation or connect with us, visit our website at kengurley.com. There you will also find the latest books, podcasts, and resources. Blessed 90 Days to Change Your World is Pastor Gurley's latest book. You can get your copy of this life-changing book at kengurley.com. May God's favor rest on you in every way until we meet again.